day. I have some slides. Are they available? There we go. You can't see that picture very well, but I thought for Mother's Day, I would introduce you to somebody that's dear to me. That is my mother. And she was about 31 years old in that picture. It was when she was in Hawaii visiting my father. He was, they call that some kind of leave. Oh, you can't hear me? Well, I'll speak up then. Well, he was on leave from Vietnam, and they met in Hawaii, and that's my mother. I love her. She passed away a few years ago, and my dad says that when she died, she lifted up her hands and said, "Isn't it beautiful?" Yeah, what a wonderful way to go. And I miss her, and I know that my mom loved me, and I loved her, but I'm here to tell you that it wasn't always an easy, comfortable kind of loving. Sometimes it got a little bit tense. And sometimes it got a little bit heated, but that's what happens in relationships. So I wanted to tell you about another mother that you may not have heard of. And, well, hold on here. Technology just attacked. I thought it was ready. There we go. there's a woman who was named Anne Marie Reeves Jarvis. You might not recognize her name, and that's okay. Mrs. Jarvis lived in the 1800s in Virginia, and she had somewhere between 11 and 13 children. Nobody's really knows because only two of those children lived to adulthood. All the others died of childhood illnesses. And I'm sure she was devastated, but she took that devastation and she turned it into a way to bless other mothers. See, besides being a mother, she was also a Sunday school teacher, and she was a devout Christian. So Mrs. Jarvis founded a club, and she called it the Mother's Day Work Club. And she and other mothers in the community went out and educated women on just better ways to raise their children, nutrition, cleanliness, how to prevent typhoid, because that was an issue in those times in that area. Things like that. Her brother was a doctor, and they worked together, and they did good work. But then the Civil War broke out, and she lived in Virginia. And you might not be aware of what happened in Virginia, but there were people who sided with the North, and there were people who sided with the South in Virginia. It was kind of on that dividing line. In fact, it was so divided that part of the state just seceded from the state of Virginia and became West Virginia. That's how we got West Virginia. And Mrs. Jarvis rallied the women in her club, and they went out and they started nursing soldiers. And she was adamant, absolutely adamant, that they would not distinguish between Union and Confederate soldiers. A wounded soldier needed their help, and they were going to give it. And that was really kind of countercultural at that point, but that's the way she decided to do it. And the war ended, and people were so bitter, were so divided, were so hurt, had suffered so much loss. And Mrs. Jarvis got together with the leaders of her community, and she says, "We're going to bring these people together. And my club is going to do this, but I'm going to need your help." And so she organized this community event, and it was opposed by a lot of people. They didn't want to do this because why would they want to make up with these people who had hurt them so badly? And people even threatened violence. But in 1868, the day came off, and they had food, and they had fun, and they sang songs, and they prayed, and they cried. And at the end of the day, that community came out healed and able to move forward as one. Wow. This is a woman who knew how to forgive. And her daughter, after her death, was so proud of what her mother had done and thought that this needed to be remembered. And so she asked her church to celebrate her Mother's Day. And then the next year, the whole community celebrated Mother's Day. And then Anne Marie Jeeves, the daughter, petitioned Congress and asked them to make an official Mother's Day. And here we are. Here we are. We're celebrating mothers, but we're also celebrating people who aren't afraid to forgive. People who are not afraid to forgive. And it's important to know this. And this is a real blessing to us because we stand here today between Easter, the happiest, holiest day of the year, and Pentecost, when we became a family, when we got grafted into the promise, when we became the church. What a wonderful day to stop and think about the importance of forgiveness. Yeah. Okay. This happens to me sometimes. I need a Kleenex. Excuse me for this. Because the truth is, we're called to a life of love and unity. Pastor Mike's been speaking on unity now for several weeks. And we're called to love and we're called to unity. Jesus gave us a new commandment at the Lord's Supper. Do you guys know what it is? Can you say it real loud? Love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you? Oh my goodness, that's a tall order. Love one another. Oh yeah. Well, he actually, in verse 35 of John 13, he said that that love would be the emblem that distinguished Christians from every other person. This is the way we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be judgmental. We're not supposed to be picky. We're not supposed to be touchy. We're supposed to be love walking around on two feet. That is who we are. And love is supposed to be our emblem. And we need to not forget that. You know, this commandment is repeated 13 times in the New Testament. It is really important. And in John 17, Jesus prayed a prayer before he went to the cross, his high priestly prayer. And he made that love, that distinguishing love that we're supposed to bear for each other and for the world, he made that his dying wish. It was his dying wish for us that we would love. Well, I'm a little bit unlovable. I have to admit it. I have some rough edges. And anybody who knows me, Jamie, I don't want you to comment. My sister's here. I have this really bad habit of just telling it like it is. Just blah. This is it. Laying it down. And sometimes my rough edges and this horrible habit that I have, it gets in the way of love. Because those rough edges bump up against the soft spots in the people I love. The tender spots, the bruises. And I don't want to be that way. And I'm trying to change. But sometimes I'm unlovable. And maybe you know some people who are unlovable. Maybe it's not just me. Maybe there's somebody in your life. When you see them coming at the mall, you're like, Yeah? Maybe you see their name popping up on your telephone, the caller ID, and it's like, oh, Lord, I can't stay in love if I pick up the phone. It's going to go to voicemail. Yeah. Maybe you got that neighbor who just won't quit harping on you. Oh, wait, I'm talking about me now. I'm sorry. Anyway, we're human, and we're called to love. But because we're so human, we just can't help bumping up against each other. And we can't go very long without hurting people, even people we love. So what do we do about that? What do we do with this? You know, what do you do with difficult relationships with your parents? Like I was saying, sometimes my mother and I just, oh, I'm sorry, I repent of it. I'm sorry, I didn't do everything I should have done to love my mother the way that she deserved to be loved. And sometimes she didn't do everything she should have done to love me the way that I should have been loved. But maybe your relationship with your parents was even more difficult. Maybe your father left the home and robbed you of the dad that you should have had. Maybe your mother was hypercritical and you just could not please that woman. I don't know. Maybe it was worse than that. Maybe they made bad choices that robbed you of the security that every child deserves. Maybe they beat you. Maybe they emotionally abused you. They might have even sexually molested you. It goes on. It goes on. And that's just in your family. Let's face it. There are all sorts of hurts out there that can come your way in this life. Maybe you're overlooked at work. Your boss just isn't giving you credit for the work you do and for the contribution that you bring to the organization. Maybe your spouse has been unfaithful. Maybe there's even been a divorce. Maybe you're estranged from your children. Because even though you love them, they just don't understand your motives. And you just can't seem to just make it right with them. And it hurts. It hurts because they've robbed you of the children and the relationship that you should have had with your adult children and with your grandchildren. They've robbed you of that. It goes on. I mean, I can go on. It might have even been strangers. You might have been attacked or robbed. I could go on, but let's just face it. The list is endless. And you know what's been done to you. You do. And we live in a culture of victimhood and offense where we actually have clinical names for the wrongs that we've suffered. And where we're easily offended. And the world says to us, don't let them push you around. The world says, oh, don't get mad. Let's just get even. Yeah, that's what the world says. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible have to say about when you're hurt and when you're wrong? The Bible says, as I told you, that we are called to supernatural love. That we're called to love in a way that nobody else can ever love. And that supernatural love calls for supernatural forgiveness. Now, we're a church that believes in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God gives us gifts for us to share with the body. Praise the Lord. But when you're praying for your spiritual gifting, when you're moving out in your spiritual gifting, let's not forget that we need to pray for the spiritual gift of love. We need to pray for the spiritual gift of forgiveness. And we're going to talk about forgiveness more. Because it's powerful, and it's not a work of man. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we are called to forgive the way that God has forgiven us. He says, the Bible says that in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. How? Just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the way we're supposed to forgive. How did God forgive us? In Psalm 103, we're told that God has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. That he's removed those transgressions completely away from us. That they're no longer related to us. And there's a book in the Bible, Jeremiah. It's a big, old, hefty book. And there's a chapter, though, in Jeremiah that is just wonderful. And I don't know, have you ever been reading along and you're reading along, you go, yeah, this is my favorite chapter. This is good stuff. It happens. Yeah. And this is a good chapter. And if you haven't visited Jeremiah 31 lately, go back this week and read it. It's good stuff. Because in this chapter, God is making a new covenant. This is a new covenant. Now just think about it. Israel is destroyed. Israel is broken. They're occupied. And Jeremiah is holed up in the city under guard. And he's writing. And God gives him this message, this new covenant. He calls it the new covenant. And he made it with Israel and Judah, all of the chosen people of God. He made it with all of them. But because of Calvary, because of the cross, we are grafted into this new covenant. We are grafted into this new promise. And I just want to give you the cliff notes on this promise because it's good stuff and you're going to want to read it for yourself. But just because we need a quick review, the promise of this new covenant, full restoration. Can I hear an amen to that? Joy. Woo! Fruitfulness. Singing. We had some good singing today, didn't we? Yeah. Yeah. Provision. He promised us that. Health and vigor. And he said, this promise, this new covenant is permanent and unchanging. That this is going to be our way of life. And because of Calvary, we get to share in this covenant. And because of Calvary, we, the church, get to taste this new covenant, this kingdom. Even before it comes in the fullness of Christ's second return, we are living in that new covenant. Praise God. Praise God. And because of what Christ did for us on Calvary, because of the forgiveness that we stand in, we stand here today totally forgiven. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to want to do some business with the Lord maybe after church. And there will be people who will be very happy to pray with you and help you get that business done. Because you want to be in on this. You want to know this. So if that's you, then just let me tell you that I stand here today, and every believer in this room stands here today fully forgiven of every sin he or she ever committed, every sin he or she will ever commit, forgiven because of the blood on the cross, because of Calvary. And in light of that, because we are so forgiven, we have no right to hold offenses against other people. None. Oh, but yeah, how do you do that? How do you do that? You know, in Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah records God saying something really amazing. In 31:34, the Lord says, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Wow. Now, we need to really think about this. What is sin? Because I'll tell you what, sin might hurt other people, but ultimately, all sin, every sin that we'll ever commit, ultimately, is first and foremost a failure to love God the way that he's loved us. That is what sin is. So we need to keep that in mind, that when we're sinning against other people, or when other people are sinning against us, they're sinning against God. And so when somebody hurts you, God knows about it. God is fully aware of what's happened to you. All right. So how does he forget, though? He says, I will remember their offenses. I will remember their sins no more. Is he an omniscient amnesiac? Does he have Alzheimer's? How does the all-knowing God forget what I did last week? The horrible thing that popped out of my mouth last week. How does he forget that? I think we need to look at that, at forget, because I think that this might bring a lot of clarity to the idea of forgiveness. We want to look at a Hebrew word, zakar. Now, zakar in this verse is translated forget, but it actually, as a lot of these words do, have a lot of meanings. And so zakar means I will mention their sins no more. I'm not going to talk about it with them. Zakar means bring to remembrance. I will not bring to my memory the things that Mike Richardson did last week. I'm not bringing that to my memory. Sorry, Mike. I will not record it. It means make a record. I will not record it. It's like writing off a bad debt. I'm not going to put it on the books. And Jesus has some things to say about forgiving too. For instance, he said that if we don't forgive, that unforgiveness is going to hinder our prayers and disrupt our relationship with the Father. It will. Yes, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, we'll take that one. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we've said that so many times, and, you know, as part of it, and okay, mumble, mumble, what does it mean? But he goes on after the Lord's Prayer when he finishes it, and he says this, and this is a scary thing. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. Oh, no. Owie. Oh, my gosh. In Mark chapter 11, verses 22 and 25, Jesus teaches about prayers that can move mountains, mountain-moving prayers. Hallelujah. He says, believe and you will receive. But then he goes on and he says this. He says, and when you stand there praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. If you hold unforgiveness and wrath in your heart, I'm telling you, you are not moving and functioning in the power that God has planned for you. So if things just aren't quite working out, then maybe it's time to examine yourself a little bit. Maybe it's time to ask the Lord, Lord, do we have any business that we need to do today? Because the Bible clearly says that if you hold unforgiveness, that your prayers can be hindered. Paul tells us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, like maybe there's an expiration date. Sometimes if you're really mad, you might want to move to Fairbanks. Because the sun won't go down for months now, right? Yeah, you have lots of time. But that really kind of goes back to this Old Testament thing where in the Levitical law, you were supposed to pay your workers by sundown. You weren't supposed to let debts hang around. You were supposed to clear them up and not let them get old. So it's not really a sundown thing so much as it is, don't hang on to stuff. Don't hang on to stuff. Because let me tell you, anger that's unresolved can fester. It shows up in later relationships. You can drag this baggage from one relationship into another, and it goes on and on and on. And you might be thinking, well, why can't I find a good man? Why can't I find a woman who loves me the way that she's supposed to love me? And you might not even realize that the problem lies in your heart, because you've got stuff in there that you haven't taken care of. You haven't unpacked it. Maybe it's time to unpack that wrath. Maybe it's time to do business with God on that. Because if you let anger sit around in your heart, you might forget even what you're angry about, but you're going to be bitter and you're going to be touchy. And, you know, someday somebody might say something, you blow up and you get all mad, and then later on you're like, oh, why did I overreact like that? I'm not quite sure. It's because somebody bumped into something in there and it hurt. And the thing that you're getting angry about in the moment might not actually be the thing. It might be something from years and years ago that you just haven't resolved. Unresolved anger can lead to anxiety and depression. It is good for you to forgive. It is good for you. Yes, and here's another thing, though, too. Because Ephesians 4:26, Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But in verse 27, right after that, he says this. He says that if you don't let go of this anger, that you will open up the door to Satan. So, you know, you don't even have to wait for spiritual warfare. You're just saying, opening up the door and saying, come on in, devil. Let's just have a party. If you hang on to your anger, you're telling Satan, come and mess with me. You don't want to do that. There are all sorts of reasons why forgiving is good for you. So I want us to turn to Matthew 18. And we're going to start reading in verse 21. And you might be familiar with Matthew 18. This deals with offenses in the church, believers hurting other believers. Because, you know, that's the thing. We talk about all the things that could go wrong in your personal life and in your social life and in your work life. Well, let's face it, some of the biggest hurts happen right here in church. And Jesus gave us a way of dealing with that. And it's in Matthew chapter 18. But then, so they go through that. But then Peter, because Peter's always the one that asks God questions, asks Jesus questions, he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And he's going to be generous here, because the Levitical law says you got to forgive three times. And he says, seven? I mean, he's doubling it, right? So he's good, right? But this is how Jesus answered. And now we're in verse 22. Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And then he goes on. He takes a left turn, because here Peter is talking about how James has dissed him and how somebody else has kind of gotten on his case because he wasn't pulling his weight, when really actually he was doing everything he was supposed to be doing, and this other guy just doesn't want to do his part, and all of this other stuff that goes on when you live around other people. But Jesus starts talking about money. Okay, what's with that? Jesus does that a lot. You think you're talking about one thing and he just kind of takes a left turn on you. He starts talking about money, and he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Think about that. This is what it's like. A king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Okay, let me go back. King of God is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents in today's world, let's say $1 billion. More than this guy could earn in a lifetime. More than he could ever repay. That's what this man owed. He owed 10,000 talents. And this man was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold, to repay the debt. Well, actually, we know it would only repay part of the debt. It wouldn't really go the whole way. But the servant fell on his knees and he cried, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay you back everything," even though he probably knew he couldn't. And the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt, wrote it off, and let him go. Remember Jeremiah 31. "I will remember their sins no more. I will not record this." But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, just a little bit. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. And his fellow servant did what this guy did. He fell to his knees and he begged, "Be patient with me. I'll pay you back. I'll pay you back." And this guy was fully capable of doing that. He was. It was a small debt. But, verse 30, he refused. And instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay that debt. And when the other servants heard, saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured, not just in prison, tortured. Bad business. Until he should pay back all he owed. Verse 35, Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Oh boy. Oh boy. And you know, this sounds scary because what if something bad, really bad happened? I mean, you might be sitting there saying, "Shelley, you have no idea what I have been through. You have no idea the hurt that has been done against me." And you would be absolutely right. I have absolutely no idea what's going on in your lives. But I also know that God was there when that happened. That God knows. That God knows. And I also know, because the Bible tells me this, that when that person sinned against you, he sinned against God. Paul tells us something really important. He says, leave room for God's wrath. That's in chapter 12 of Romans. Leave room for God's wrath. So this person isn't going to get off scot-free. You don't have to worry about that. But if you can't forgive somebody who's hurt you, then you have to maybe consider that you don't really have a full understanding of what God did for you by sending his son to die on the cross. So maybe you just need to know the Lord better. Maybe you don't know him at all. Because if you know the Lord at all, you know that he's forgiven you totally, 100%. And that we're supposed to forgive the way he forgave. And this is a warning. This is like when my little two-year-old niece, Zella, comes into the kitchen and I'm cooking something and I've got the oven door open. And I say to her, "No, stand back, hot. That's hot. Stand back." I'm not gentle. I'm not, "Oh, honey, don't touch that." I'm like, "This is hot and it will hurt you." And that's what Jesus is saying right here. "That's a hot stove you're touching there. Get back. It is not good for you, and I don't want you to go there." All right. So there's an important word in the Greek that we want to look at today, and that is forgive. The word forgive. In the Greek, it's aphiemi. Aphiemi. And it means to let go, to let it alone. To give up a debt. So when we're talking about forgiveness, we're talking about giving up a debt. To remit. To remit. Ah, to give up a debt. Wow. Forgiveness is giving up a debt. Let's look at some things that forgiveness is not, because sometimes I think we have the wrong idea. We think that when we say, "Okay, I'm going to forgive, I've forgiven." And somebody says, "How are you doing?" "I don't want to talk about it. I've forgiven that. I don't want to talk about it," because we're pushing it down and we're thinking that in our own power that we're supposed to forgive. But you know what? God would not give you a commandment and then not give you the ability to do it. I told you this before. Forgiveness
is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual gift. And we have to work with God on this. We can't do it in our own selves. Forgiveness is also not minimizing the offense. So, you know, you might think, okay, well, I need to forgive them. So they come to you, they say, oh, I'm sorry. And you say, well, you didn't really mean to do that. Oh, I know that it was no big deal. No big deal. Forgiveness is not denying that the offense ever happened. A what? Who, me? No. I'm not mad. I'm really not. It's not denying that it ever happened. Here's another thing, though, too. You might say, if they think I am going to come crawling to them and talk to them about this thing, they've got another thing coming, because I will not bend, because I am not the weak person, and I will not be their doormat, and I will not give in to this. And so we're thinking that if we forgive, that makes us weaker. The truth of the matter is that it takes somebody with a really strong character, to be big enough and strong enough to forgive. Think about it. Weakness, it's not on your list, but weakness is not reconciliation. Reconciliation happens when somebody who did something wrong goes to the person that they wronged, and that person that they wronged probably wronged them back. So there's wrong on both sides, maybe, because that's how it goes when we start fighting with people. And both of them come together and they say, I am so sorry. I don't want to live like this with you. Let's begin again. Let's do this life together. And they're reconciled. But you can't reconcile with somebody who won't admit they did anything wrong. You can't reconcile with somebody that you don't know. Maybe it was a stranger who hurt you. You can't reconcile with somebody who's dead. So forgiveness doesn't need to include reconciliation. Sometimes people are just too dangerous to be around. They've wronged you, but you shouldn't have anything to do with them. And that's okay, because you need to know that just because you've forgiven them doesn't mean that you have to invite them in for Sunday dinner. Okay? And as we've learned earlier today, forgiveness is not optional. You don't get a choice if you want to live in the power and the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is not optional for us, because we are a church on a mission. We are the love of Jesus walking around on 2 feet. We have things to do. We have people in our lives who need us to be everything that God called us to be. So forgiving isn't optional. But I want to teach you a process. And, you know, we've got a lot of teaching on forgiveness around here. So this is just maybe one way of thinking of it. But today I want to give you a way of thinking about forgiveness in light of what we learned in Jeremiah 31 about God forgetting our debts, and about how when Jesus says to forgive, that he actually means to give up a debt. Because isn't that what happens when we get upset, when we get offended? They owe me an apology. They owe me that. This person took my innocence. This person took my trust. This person took my childhood. This person took this from me, and they owe me. There's a sense of something that's owed in this whole situation, isn't there? So let's look at forgiveness this way. Let's look at forgiveness as canceling a debt. So first of all, if we're going to cancel this debt, we can't minimize it. We need to total up that full debt. We need to know exactly what kind of business we're doing here, and we need to get those accounts straight. So I want you to identify what it is that was taken from you. What was taken from you when that person hurt you? What did you lose? What do they owe you? Okay, now that you've got that in your mind, cancel the debt. You're commanded to cancel the debt. And we know that we can't outgive God. That if we're willing to cancel this debt, that God is going to bless us in ways that we have no idea right now what those blessings will be. Have the strength to cancel that debt. And then Refuse to hold that debt against the person who wronged you. And I can guarantee you today that memories are going to trigger your pain, your anger, that wrath, that sorrow that you have. And it's going to come. And you might even think, oh, but I forgave them. And here I am with these same old feelings again. And I'm working on it, God. Why can't I forgive? I'm really trying. Well, the truth of the matter is, when you said, I'm canceling this debt, you forgave. So when you have those feelings flooding back on you, lean into Jesus. Ask him to show you what to do with this emotion. Think of Mrs. Jarvis, lost all those children. And what did she do? She turned around and taught other mothers how to keep their children healthy. Ask God to show you what to do with this sorrow, this pain, this anger, this hurt, because there's something that's going to come from it that will be good. And refuse to reinstate that debt. When those feelings come flooding back, remind yourself, I've canceled this debt. I'm not taking it back. I'm going to live free, and I'm going to let that person be free too. Yeah. And then ask God to turn these hurts, this sorrow, these memories, and these tender places that are in your heart, to turn them into memorials of his grace and his mercy in your life, so that when these feelings come back to you, that instead of feeling lost and swamped, you feel forgiven, free, loved. That you know that you stand a forgiven, redeemed, loved, precious child of the King. That is who you are. That is who you are. So, I'm sorry, you guys. My nose. I get tears in my eyes and my nose has to join the act. It's just how it works. So Anna Marie Jarvis was a woman who loved her mother. And she was so proud of her mother that she wanted the world to know that she had a mom who was a superstar at forgiving. And so she memorialized her with Mother's Day. And the truth of the matter is, each of us here, unless Jesus comes back and we get to live in the fullness of his kingdom together, each and every one of us here is going to die someday. And people are going to say things about us. And, you know, I'm kind of hoping that people might say something like, you know, Shelley was really funny. Boy, she really knew how to laugh. And she was a great cook. She was a good nurse. I'm proud of that. And I love teaching. Maybe somebody will say, wow, Shelley really knew how to teach. I would love that. But you know what I really want? What I really want from each one of you, my brothers, my sisters, my friends, what I want, if you have the privilege of coming to my memorial, what I want from you, I want you to remember, wow, that woman knew how to love. That woman knew how to forgive. She had a big heart. That's what I want. And I'm going to ask you today, what do you want people to know about you? How do you want them to remember you? We're supposed to be world-class lovers. World-class lovers. And to be a world-class lover, you need to be a superstar at forgiving. So, I'm sorry. Got to do this again. I'm going to ask Pastor Mike and Pastor Jeff to come up. And we're going to pray for you. We're going to lead you in prayer. And I just ask right now that if you feel like it's time for you to do some business with God, if you feel like it's time for you to settle some accounts, that you'll just bow your head and that you will join in this prayer that pastors are going to pray over you right now. Thank you.
Would you close your eyes? And boy, there's so much richness that was given. I love this phrase, let's do business with God. Your life is so important. Your life is so valuable that Lord wants to live in the present, and unforgiveness can keep us bound. So the first thing is that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm We are so glad you're here. We want to invite you into a relationship with the one who loves you without condition. He loves you. And the way in which we come into relationship is he forgives all our sins. It's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. And if you would like us to celebrate with you in prayer, just simply lift up a hand so we know who to pray for. Say, I just, the forgiveness of Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So I'm going to pray that prayer of forgiveness of all of our sins. And then I'm going to ask Pastor Jeff to lead us in a prayer of forgiving others as we have been forgiven. So would everyone in this congregation just say with me, Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you forgive me of all my sin, and you remember my iniquity no more, past, present, and future. I am forgiven because you forgive me. I receive that with gratitude, and I thank you for forgiving me of all my sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah, come on. Lord, we thank you for that beautiful expression. And so, Father, right now we ask you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to remember the grace that we received when you forgave us. The love that you poured out for us to be forgiven. That right now, each and every one of us in this room would be stirred up in such a manner that the grace we've received through love that has come through Jesus Christ, we are more than capable of extending that to others. Just as Christ gave it to each and every one of us to receive, we are now capable of giving it to others. And whether they receive it or not is not in our hands. But it is your work, Lord. We are the workmanship of your grace and your love. And we have been fashioned now as new believers, as mature believers, as growing believers, to walk in the fullness of the covenant that we heard and were reminded of again today. A covenant that says, Lord, you do not remember our sin. It is not recorded. It is not written down. It is not held against us. Therefore, Lord, let us be men and women who do not remember the sins of others, but we grant them forgiveness. We extend to them right now in the name of Jesus the same love that you've extended to us. We say to our family members, we say to our neighbors, we say to our own children, we say to our coworkers, we say to those of our past that haunt us. We say to those that are keeping us in fear that we may run into tomorrow, that I am loved and therefore I am capable of loving you, and I forgive you in the name of Jesus. I release to you the same love that has been released to me. And what I heard today, Father, was that my ability to extend that love, to forgive, is rooted in my ability to know how I am loved by you. And so, Lord, we thank you that each and every one of us today have a revelation, an understanding, and an opportunity to grow in wisdom when it comes to forgiving. Each and every one of you know the name of that person or persons who the Father would ask you today to forgive. And I love the heart of Shelley this morning. And the note I wrote down is simply this: there is no better time than right now to forgive. Because there will be no perfect time. There will be no perfect opportunity than what I make right now. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, for this moment. And because I believe in just kind of a little bit of an activation and and sear this into our thought. Would you just all just kind of lift up your head, roll your shoulders back, and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me the understanding to forgive others and the freedom that forgiveness brings in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Shelley.